Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Good? Okay. All right. Well, good to be with you this morning. This has been a real blessing to me to witness this. And with Les, it's really important, very important, to practice embodiment and for our children to come and to use their bodies to take money and put it up here is something that, we're called to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and body. And so I really echo what he said about the blessing it was to witness our children come up and give. We'll be in Psalm 105 this morning, so if you want to go ahead and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Some of the text will be on the screen. You know, as I thought about Mission Sunday this morning, I was brought to Psalm 105, and I was reminded of how terribly important it is that we tell others, and I think part of sending these funds, but it is so terribly important that we are the kind of people who tell others about the wonderful deeds of God. And that's sort of what I want to talk about this morning, just for a few minutes with you, is just the critical importance of becoming the kind of people who tell the world around us, the nations, as the psalmist is going to use the language, about the wonderful, wonderful works of God. Now, we get into Psalm 105, just to kind of give you a little bit of context. Psalm 105 is connected to Psalm 106, and the reason that I tell you that is sometimes that if you recognize the connection between two things, it'll kind of help you understand better the one thing that you're studying. So if you read through Psalm 105, what you'll find is that Psalm 105 is about the powerful promises of God and that the response is going to be trust, right? If you hear about all the promises of God, that's the response. That's the call is to deeper trust. Turn the page, Psalm 106, and you hear about Israel's radical rebellion. And the response there is for repentance. And so we, this morning, are going to be in Psalm 105 and have the opportunity to, as it were, hear once again about our God, the great promise keeper. Psalm 105 is an example that I believe that we're going to want to emulate because we all need more trust. Who in this room right now could not use a little bit more dependence on God? I don't think anybody would raise your hand and go, you know, Lenny, I think I've got all the dependence on God I need. Thanks. In other words, if the psalmist gives thanks to the Lord, calls on his name, and makes known among the nations what he has done, and then goes on to do that, if that'll cultivate trust in him, that if we'll do what he did, we'll get what he got. Amen? So we're going to give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, and tell among the nations what God has done. I love this psalm. So let's just read the first seven verses of the psalm. I think I've gotten my PowerPoint issues ironed out. If you remember last time, on my first day to preach, I was one slide behind the whole entire sermon. All right. It's on the left, right, brother? It's on the left. Left's all I need to know. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, or the nations, right? Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works. Remember the wondrous works he has done. His miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now, do you hear how the psalmist encourages worshipers to join him in celebrating God's wonderful deeds? Did you catch that in the reading? Well, just in case you didn't, I want to go back and look at them. Verse 1, if you're following along in your Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Look at verse 2. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Look at verse 5. I encourage you to underline these if you like to write in your Bible. Remember the wondrous works. Basic Bible study tool that I was taught long before graduate school is if the author continues to repeat something in the Bible, he's trying to make a point. Pretty simple Bible study, folks. And in 7 verses, 3 times, the psalmist says, tell of the deeds of God. Because they're good deeds. They're wondrous works. The psalmist praises God for all his wonderful acts. And Israel's called, and that's us now, to meet with Yahweh in worship and to appreciate afresh the divine power and presence. That we're called this morning to bring home to our hearts the ancient events of God's special intervention, you know, like splitting the sea. And you'll notice in verse 4, he says, seek his face always. I think this language is important because it's in principle like that of Psalm 42. You're probably familiar with Psalm 42, 1 and 2, right? The question is, am I familiar with Psalm 42? As the deer panteth for the water, right? So my soul longs after you. My soul thirsts for the living God. And then you go back to our psalm, verse 4. Seek his face always. That's not just know a bunch of facts about God or just believe certain doctrines about God. That's yearn for him, hunger for him, thirst for him, seek his face always. And I think part of the warp and woof of what it means to seek God's face continually is to become the kind of people who tell of his works continuously. I believe in these 7 verses, disciples of Jesus rightly hear a summons to tell others around us what he's doing in our lives. And the question I want to ask you is, are we doing that? I think we are, because again, I think part of what's going on here is telling the world of God's deeds. This is about God. It's not about us. And I want to push you a little bit more this morning is, would you become the kind of person who would say, let me tell you what happened this last Sunday. Let me tell you what God's doing in these nations. Do you talk about that? Do you follow? Is it not just about the money? Do we know about the narratives? There's people who are on the ground. Are we familiar with what's going on? Are we talking about, trying to find out about, seeking about what are the wondrous deeds that God is doing in these stories, you see? That's part of it. If telling the people around us about the wonderful deeds of God is so important, then why do we struggle with silence? And I think if I was giving us the benefit of the doubt this morning, and this, I'm just going to submit this to you, and you may think, well, that's not my problem, but just go with me on this. I think maybe it just comes down to modesty. Maybe. That maybe we think that by keeping quiet about such things as God's beautiful, wonderful works is being modest. But I want you to think of it this way. The effect of silence is the opposite. The effect of silence is opposite because what it does when we're silent is that it tells the world around us that we have overcome our problems or we have raised money, like any other organization, in our own strength. Silence tells the world that we overcome our stuff by our own willpower. It communicates to the world that we got this. And I just thought I heard a shepherd say, who's got this? Well, then we want to tell the world what God's doing. We wouldn't get that from this psalm, the idea of modesty. You wouldn't get it from Paul, and I don't have time to go there, but like if you wanted to go to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, which by the way, if you want to, just a little side note, little footnote, you can tip me later for this. But if you want to know a little bit more about your preacher, just go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Because what Paul does there is he goes in, your new minister. This passage is my sort of go-to passage. But what Paul does is he talks about what his life was like before he came to Christ, and then he talks about what happened when he came to Christ. And if you're familiar, he talks about being an insolent opponent of God, and he was a blasphemer of God, right? And he was a persecutor of God's people. But then he came to Jesus Christ, and then he describes his life as being one that is displaying the perfect patience of God. Now, I would ask you, is Paul being immodest by saying that his life is an example of the perfect patience of God? And I don't think so. I just think Paul knows that young Timothy not only needs to hear about what happened 33 AD in Jesus' life and death and ministry and his resurrection, but he needs to see what does that look like in real time on the ground. What does it look like to see God at work when God's doing great and wonderful deeds in people's lives and churches' lives? We want to talk about that. We want to try to put language to that. We want to describe that. You know, sometimes all you can come up with is just thank you, thank you, thank you. I didn't intend to say this morning. We just, of course, left Oxford and we had a celebration before we left, and I think it's the Hippocratic law that says before anything else, do not do harm. So I went home and I hit my knees. I couldn't come up with anything else to say to God, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that in 10 years I didn't do more harm. You know what I mean? I don't know if we left it better than we found it, but we didn't hurt. Help me, somebody. And maybe that's all you can come up with, but I'm here to tell you this morning that that's a good deed of God, that Lindy didn't go down there for 10 years and mess it up. And I'm talking about his deeds right here with you this morning. Our job is to give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And what I think that might look like this morning, maybe, is for everyone to give, right? To participate in the work of God. Watch God multiply, press down, right? Shake. Because even though the story of Israel was rocky, it only gets better with Jesus and his ministry. Amen? Making disciples. And then we get into the early church and the story just continues as the Holy Spirit shapes the people of God. We see people selling their land as the story continues and giving it to the apostles. We see the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's going to mention there giving out of their poverty sacrificially for the needs of others. And we have an opportunity to give rightly this morning. To give locally. To give globally. We are a glocal giver. We're glocal givers. I want everybody to say glocal with me. Say one, two, three. Say glocal. Glocal. All right, this is your new term. You can go home and write that down. And you didn't say it loud enough. Say glocal. All right, we are a people who live in the 21st century. Much is given, much is expected. And God has equipped us to be the kind of people who can give locally and give globally. That makes us a glocal people. We're glocal givers. And give thanks to the Lord, calling on his name. Make known among the nations what he's done. That's what we're doing. By giving this morning, we're invited not only to give thanks, but to envision and imagine our lives caught up in God's great story. To participate with the Spirit as he continues to write the next section of this psalm. Did you ever think of it that way? That as we give, we sort of are the next section of this psalm, 105. As the story of God. Because that's what these psalmists are doing. They're telling the story of God's people and how he's worked in their midst. And he's writing now the next sort of chapter right here this morning as history is being made in a story that's unfolding with God at the center. We get to participate with the Spirit as he continues to write the next section of the psalm through this church, and every man, woman, and teen and child as witness has an opportunity to experience what it's like to be a part of God's 5,000-year-old story and tell the nations, not only in words but in dollar deeds, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known among the nations what he's done. All right. I'm about done because I know my time was limited this morning, but I want to give you three. What would a sermon be if I didn't give you three take-homes? So if you got a piece of paper there, you can write these down. But what I'm wanting to do now is I just want to kind of give you three sort of little things that can help you become more to help us become more the kind of people who more naturally, easily, and intuitive give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, and specifically make known among the nations what he's doing. Okay? Number one, you ready? Give thanks. Now, that was profound, wasn't it? But you know, I don't get up every morning. Now there may be people in here wake up in the morning and you're like, just have a big gratitude list right on your heart. And I really want to get to know you. You're special people. See what I'm saying? I wake up in the morning and that's not the first thing I'm thinking about, is all the things I'm grateful for. I don't think that we as people with sin, the parasite of sin that's constantly taking and saying, I'm not full, I don't have enough, I don't have enough. That's what the parasite of sin says. You don't have enough. That we are disposed to give thanks intuitively. And so what I'm telling you this morning, you're going to become the kind of person who intuitively and naturally and easily gives thanks to the Lord and tells people about the wonderful works he's doing. Learn to give thanks. Write out a gratitude list. And remember, gratitude is an action word. This morning, a part of what it means to give is a way of saying thank you. Thank you. Number two. You're going to have to hang with me here and listen carefully. This is terribly important. I want to encourage you this morning to learn to see your life in the context of God's grand story. This is our story. It is your story. We are Israel, David. And in the Messiah, these are our ancestors. We love to share about grandparents. Anybody ever? I just want to tell you about your granddaddy, your great-granddaddy, and your great-great-great-granddaddy. I love to tell you about Virgil Terry. My grandmother, Virgil Terry, actually is a Chickasaw Indian that got two sections of land in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and I'm kind of proud of that. That's kind of neat. Yeah, and I didn't know this till I got to Tupelo, Mississippi, but that the Chickasaw Indians actually started there. Hope I'm not wrong about that, but I think they started in Mrs. Tupelo area and then migrated over to Chickasha. You see, look at me go. I just tell you all about my Grandma Terry. And there was a great preacher by the name of Fred Craddock who said this about when we get prideful about our own lineage. He said, if all you can do is go back as far as your own lineage, you're an orphan. I don't care how deep it goes. He says, you're an orphan. In the Messiah, Jesus, you're a part of a family that is thousands of years old. And if you want to become the kind of person who more naturally and easily and intuitively just wants to tell the world about the great deeds of God, you've got to become the kind of person who imagines that this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Learn to see your life in the context of this story because it's your story. Number three, Identify one deed God will do. Notice I did not say He might do, could do. He will do this week. Maybe it's what you saw this morning. Maybe it's, you know, let me tell you about these kids. And they all ran up and dumped their money in this big bucket. Identify one deed God's going to do this week and share it with someone. Maybe it's something that He's doing in your family right now. Maybe it's something that it's at work. But the Holy Spirit will, if you ask Him to open your eyes, establish a certain context where it would be appropriate for you to give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, and make known among the nations what He has done. Let me pray with you. God, we thank You so much for being a God who's at work in this world. We thank You so much that You're at work in our lives. As Paul prayed this morning in Ephesians 1, I want to echo that prayer that You would open the eyes of our hearts in order to know of our hope, of our inheritance, and of the immeasurable greatness of the power that is at work in each of us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power now that raised Him up and seated Him at Your right hand, that power is at work in us. You are at work in this world, God, and we've been called to praise You for Your wonderful deeds. And God, I don't want to imagine rocks crying out, God, speaking of Your wonderful deeds, I want to imagine this church just constantly talking about how You do wonderful works. We thank You for the work You're doing in this giving and what You're going to do with it, God. And may we be open to listening and attending to what You're doing in this body as we continue to hear about the monies raised and as we hear throughout the year what the monies are doing. And then give thanks to You, call on Your name, and continue to make known among the nations what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to go back to point two in our take-home about that bit of being in the Messiah. If you're not in the Messiah this morning, if you're not in Jesus, I want you to think about what I said in terms of your story. I wanted to offer you hope this morning of a great story that has an incredible past. And more amazing than that, it has a wonderful future. But it happens in the Messiah through repentance, faith, being baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins. If that's something that you feel the Spirit calling you to do this morning, I want to encourage you to come. And if you just need to come, you need prayers, or shepherds are here, and they'll pray with you. Whatever you need, once you come, as we stand and sing.